and washed thoroughly. Once the impurities are removed, then it's called anhydrous, clean oil. Interestingly, it's essential for the health of the sheep. I've got a whole heap of notes here. I'm not going to go through it all. But it's used on ships to coat their propellers so that barnacles don't build up and so that they can make forward momentum without things holding them back. It's used to protect the metals on ships that are in contact with salt water so that where corrosion could be a problem, it protects the integrity of relationships between these substances. It's used, this was very interesting to me, anyone that's been researching vitamin D lately, you go, huh? It's used to produce vitamin D, which is essential for charging our immune system up to fight, but just as importantly, perhaps even more importantly, in turning down the immune response, stopping the body from damaging itself once the threat is over. In its clean form, this oil and anhydrous lanolin that comes from sheep's wool has characteristics very symbolic of what is needed in the church and in our relationships, lubricating and blessing and helping the health of prophets, protecting relationships, stopping negative contaminants from sticking and promoting a desire to arise and fight and battle at the right time and then promoting the peace and the calm after the battle. A clear relationship is evident and necessary between the oil of sheep's wool and the trumpet. And I just saw the connections and relationships between the body of Christ are so important. There's a necessary relationship that has to happen. We have to be rubbing up one against another. But at the same time, we've got to be looking and seeing whether there's been anything, someone else's pain, someone else's prejudices, someone else's fears, someone else's attitudes, whatever it is, or things that have come at us, that have come into our trumpet and stuffed it full of daggy, dirty wool. And the Lord is saying, now he needs a clear sound to come out in this nation. And he's putting his hand in. He's saying, will you open your heart again? And I link this now in with the mantle thing, because if we've got dirty hands, if we've got stuff stuffed in us that shouldn't be there, it needs to be cleaned out first before we can take a hold of the mantles and put them on and run. We've got to be able to bring a clear sound, a sure sound, not a muffled sound. So the questions that I had was, what were the reasons? Were they stuffed there? Was the dirty wool there stuffed there by the trumpeters themselves? Was it forcibly put there by others? Or did it just accumulate over time? Perhaps there's different reasons for each trumpeter. But the important facts were, the trumpets were going to make an indistinct, muffled, uncertain and obscure sound if they were played in that state. Some of the trumpeters were at risk of serious injury if they played their trumpets in the state they were in. A clean-up process was necessary, and it is beginning. What has been allowed to accumulate in our prophetic trumpets, in our trumpets of evangelism, in our mouths, in our lives, what has been allowed to accumulate? What remains that has been forcibly put there to stifle and muffle our sound? What judgments and criticisms from others have tried to shut us up or quieten us down? Let the oil remain, the clean anointing oil, the impartation and encouragement and love remain. Let's keep building into the healthy key relationships that allow the clean oil to rub one on us and off each other, but simultaneously allow the Lord to remove the muffling, baffling forces. That's that bit of it. This is a bit like a fruit salad, but I like fruit salad. You're all right. There's three essential times for trumpeters to make a clear sound. A wake-up call, a time to assemble, and a time of war. To be able to sound any of these calls, a trumpeter must have a clean, lubricated, and functioning trumpet, but he must also resolve within himself to blow the trumpet regardless of the reaction from the troops. The sound may be met with dismay, annoyance, anger, or disbelief. The trumpeter must have no fear of his fellow infantrymen. He finds himself in a position facing the potential wrath and rejection of his comrades or the disapproval and punishment of his commander-in-chief. He has a responsibility to follow orders. It feels unpleasant at the time, but the repercussions of not sounding the trumpet far outweigh the current discomfort of making a clear, loud, startling sound. Whether you are called, and I believe we're all called, to evangelize in some form or other, but if you are called in this place, online, watching this in the future, wherever you are, you're called to be an evangelist in this nation. You're called to stand on the street corners, or you're called to go into your workplace. Wherever you are, there's a call on your life to stand and make a sure sound. The Lord is challenging you right now to just to check, is there anything within you that has come to stifle you? Because he wants to remove it. He wants to lift it out. It may be that you're frightened of fellow infantrymen, the fear of man, or your fear of infantrymen around you rejecting you. And the Lord is saying, I want you to listen to Commander-in-Chief. You must not fear the faces. You must sound the sound. You must sound the alarm. The clear sound must go out. Whether you're a prophet or prophetess in this place, or just a prophetic, emerging prophetic gift, the Lord is saying, you must not have a muffled sound. You must allow me to pull out anything within you so that there's a clear sound, a sure sound. The nation needs a sure sound in this day, and you must be prepared to not fear the faces around about you or in front of you, but rise up in the strength of the Lord, facing him face to face, so that your breath is clean and clear, looking him in the eyes as you deliver what he's given you. Amen.
Thank you, darling. Wow. Norm, do you want to just share what you just told me then?
Yeah. Because it just adds on. Last year, I had a vision of voices up and down our nation, God leaders, God's people, and they had megaphones. You know those megaphones you turn down, and they're rah, 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 rah. And they're shouting really loud, but I saw Jesus come up and turn the volume down. They go, rah, rah, rah. But you couldn't hear what they're saying. And Jesus says, because they're not saying what I'm saying. And he loved them. And he says, I'm turning their voice down. I'm turning their volume down. Then I saw other voices or speakers. And they weren't shouting, but the Lord had turned their volume up. And he says, they're saying what I want heard in my nation. Yeah. So it sort of ties in with the old trumpets. Yeah.
Very, very good. Thank you, Norm. Thank you, darling. Hey.
And I saw specific ministries in this nation, and part of it was that they had rubbish in their hearts. They had marmai, and they wouldn't deal with the opinions, with their hurts, with their perceptions, and the humility wasn't there, and it had poison and made bitter what was coming out of them. So the Lord had to turn their volume down until they got healed. And I, you know, unfortunately, I saw who they were, some of them, but not all of them. But once the healed ones, it was sweet coming out. It wasn't bitter.
Yeah. Wow. Very good. Very good. You could ask a question. Was I in that line? If I was, Norm, I would expect you to come and talk to me then privately. Yeah. We just need to just savor this moment right now. And just let this word really sit on us, and just I don't want to just move on to something else and not give proper honor to the Holy Ghost, just to work with this word and work with what Janet's brought and what Norm's added to. So Father, we just right now, we just open our hearts, we just ask you to minister into us, we just ask you Lord to highlight things that may need to be highlighted. We thank you for your convicting grace. We thank you, Lord, that your conviction is not guilt or condemnation. It is the word from the Father that says we need to work on this. We need to correct this. And so, Father, we just open our hearts to you. We open our hearts to you, Holy Spirit. Open our hearts to you, Jesus, the living word. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I just love the way God speaks, the way the Holy Spirit speaks to so many in different ways through to prophets, because you'll get he'll just use different imagery for different people. different imagery, and sometimes the imagery he uses is the imagery that we personally really connect with. That imagery it really impacts our emotions, and the imagery and the word actually becomes part of us because it's impacted us. What dreams are like too, aren't they? Sometimes the emotional dimension of a dream is something often particular to you, because so that the word became, that imagery becomes part of you, and therefore was more easily communicated. That's one of the reasons. So, maggot dag ridden wool is an image that will stay with us. You know. I grew up on farms. Dad was a shepherd at one point, down at Tianao, and he used to take me out with him, and we saw many daggy bottoms. You know, we did, and it came crutching time and the daggy wool, and you know, it's just all part of the great life, you know. And so, I just want to. Have we got a timer? We got, or do we just do a tafiti and throw the timer away? I so identify with your tafiti, I really do. People have been working to help me with time. Yeah. But I was in Orlando a few years ago with a dear friend, Darren Cheadle, Daz Cheadle. Some of you know him as Daz. And he's gotten really well connected with Daniel Kalender and the guys what was Reinhard Bonnke's ministry, and did an evangelism school, and I had the privilege of going with him. And there was one of the men who spoke was Reinhard Bonnke's cardiologist. Forgotten his first name now. Fantastic man, who was a cardiologist in a hospital in Palm Springs. I think it's Palm Springs, one of those places where a lot of wealthy people live. So he got to minister to a lot of wealthy people on their hospital beds. He told story of people being raised from the dead on the hospital bed, and told some of his own journey and so on. And he just preached with such fire, and I'm sitting there, I'm going, and then he ministered in the fire, and I'm just thinking, oh, you know, and I could see myself. I'd allowed myself to get into a box. And I'd taken this on board, and I'd taken that on board, and I'd taken this on board and that on board, in terms of just little restrictions and little kind of things that try and just shape you this way and sort of shape you that way. And eventually you can end up unwittingly with just a box around you. Anybody ever felt this way? You might feel this way when I remember sitting there, and this indignation rose inside of me, and I realized I'd allowed myself just to be boxed in to this style, to this dimension that was not actually me. And the limit of this and the limit of this and the limit of that, just to somehow to satisfy the desires of people to be more comfortable, acceptable, less confronting, less was. And I could see that I'd allowed myself to get into this box, and as this man ministered and ministered in the fire, and I got so impacted, I was shaken to the core in the Holy Ghost, I'm going to kick this box to smithereens. I'm just going to smash this box. I'm just going to kick it to bits from the inside, you know. And I did, and came back with a sense of freedom. But also recognize that also it allowed a few planks to go back into the box again. So you got to keep kicking it. You got to keep kicking it to bits, because the world and the spirit realm tries to box you in, to contain you, to be something less than what you're called to be. And I'm not talking about not taking the advice of appropriate people to help us hone and tune and. What I am talking about, though, is demonic or worldly or just fleshly restrictions that we feel we've got to conform to. So that was just a great experience. I believe there's a very significant shift. It's been happening for a while now. It's a very essential shift. And I believe the family of God, especially in certain groupings of churches, certain groupings of movements became very very corporate in our thinking. And movements and churches almost became, well, they did actually become, almost just corporations. And the thinking of a corporation and the thinking of a CEO and the various ranking officers within that movement it's usually geared to the bottom line. You know what the bottom line is? The black line or the red line on the bottom of the accountant's sheets. It's about corporate expansion at regardless of the human cost to other people. And it's about it's about increasing our market share. And we see fellow businesses and fellow corporations as competition, not partners. And so this corporate thinking, I believe, while within it had some great organizational skills and abilities to create structures to make things happen, I think some of it shifted to where it became just too much of a business. And movements saw each other as competitors in the marketplace rather than partners in the kingdom. I'm not saying that for all of them. I'm not saying that for all of us, but I believe it's been there. I mean, it's always been there. I mean, the human competition's always been there. I mean, you had the boys walking down a road with Jesus somewhere in the mix, and they're arguing over who had performed the greatest miracle. Arguing over who was the greatest in the kingdom. One of them even got mum. A couple of them even got mum to go and talk to Jesus to get one of them on the left hand, one of them on the right hand when we came into the kingdom. And the other disciples were incensed. So there's nothing new, right? There's nothing new. But it's not helpful, right? Not helpful. So I believe there's a shift that's happening. It's happening in some places, but it's got to accelerate. The shift from corporation to family. And I don't mean nuclear family. I don't mean Western mum. I'm not going to go there. Mum and mum. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about not just mum and dad and two kids. I'm talking about mum and dad, aunties and uncles. I'm talking about big family. I'm talking about big family. But in Christ, we're sons and daughters of our Father. And so in the family of God, the values of family have got to rise. And I believe the Holy Ghost is moving on this more and more, that the value... I'm going to kick this key over. The value of family has to arise, and I believe that you know the connections we have, Norm, with the and understanding whānau and the issue of big family again is something that the Western world absolutely needs, because we've came far too nuclear in our thinking of family, and it's degenerated significantly from that into something that doesn't represent family at all. And there's got to be a recovery, and the recovery will be significantly manifest in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, if we can actually imbibe the values of the Father and see each other genuinely as brothers and sisters, not as just competitors or consumers or people who are just along for the ride. Or I hear people say this: I go to such and such a church. I don't go to any church. I am part of the church. I'm part of the family. I'm invested in the family. I'm deeply emotionally invested in the family. My best friends are in the family. Talking about bigger family. Our blood gets shed for the family. Our tears get shed for the family. There's no running away from the family. You don't get to choose your family. Your family is chosen for you. I'm the youngest of 10. I had no influence on my mum and dad regarding any of my older brothers and sisters. I either accept them or I reject them. But it's been so much better accepting them and loving them and valuing. As vast as the range of opinions that exist in my natural family, it was tested well this past Christmas when we went and spent time with extended family in Kaikoura. We changed our holiday plans for a number of reasons, and we were there, and we knew that within the larger family, there was very entrenched positions on certain things that are current topics. Mainly the growth of delphiniums. Very entrenched, very passionate views. But the maturity, this is what really blesses me. The maturity of the bulk of the family said, we're not going there. We're going to love each other because we're family. And it was a beautiful time. It really was a beautiful time. And I actually came away feeling proud of my brothers and sisters. Some of them are in Christ, some of them aren't. Some of them are definitely not. You know what I mean? And yet there was this value that was expressed at least for that two-week period. There's been a little bit of exchange on Messenger with one of them since then, but it's all good. It's all. Because I'm not on Facebook much. And so there's got to be this shift. There's going to be voices rise up, I believe this. Voices rise up that will speak into the issue of the family of God more and more over this next while. Because the church has to be reestablished on the original foundation of family, the family of God. I'm just going to read a couple of passages to you. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, a very, very well-known passage. But I just want to show you a very powerful link, and with something very powerful that's happening in our nation. Verse 5 of Malachi chapter 4, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And he says, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. I want to just ponder for a moment the very powerful link between the operation of fathers and mothers, the attitudes of fathers and mothers, the fathering and mothering spirit, in a region or in a community is directly linked to the prosperity of the community. One of the insidious strategies of darkness has been to break the link between children and mothers and fathers. If the link, the emotional bond, the example of the Heavenly Father, the oldest Son Jesus, the Son of God, if the link between the heart and the knowledge of the kindness and goodness and mercy of God, the fathering heart of God, if that can be broken and distorted and twisted or disregarded, then the enemy has easy access into the hearts of those who then do not know how to act toward their children, do not know how to act toward their daughters, do not know how to act toward their sons. Great distortions come in, great damage comes in, deep distrust is fostered, and structures are set up within the heart of and the minds of the son and the daughter that produce damage in the generations for generations to come. The reason there's been so much attack against family, so much attack against biblical marriage, the original understanding of marriage that was given to humankind in the garden, The reason there's been so much attack is to bring a complete break between fathers and sons and fathers, daughters and fathers, daughters and mothers, sons and mothers. The more he can break that, the more he can damage the human soul, the more he can create his structures of darkness within and reproduce the same darkness generation after generation. It's time for us to be restorers of the breach. It's time for us as men, as fathers, as pastors, as leaders, of evangelists, as prophets, whatever we are, but to stand up and stand up in our fathering, stand up in our mothering, to draw our example from our Heavenly Father and minister that love into our generations. It's absolutely imperative to minister to our children in such a way that their ability to trust doesn't get damaged. Might get damaged by other people in the sense of those, but the trust of father, the trust of mother, when that gets preserved, that is so easily then transferred to Heavenly Father. Why do so many people who are deeply damaged by fathers and mothers find it so difficult to trust Heavenly Father and even call him Father? Because their trust has been deeply damaged. But I want to tell you, my friends, when we live in such a way that we're ministering the love of our Heavenly Father to our children and modeling that in some way in our marriages and our relationships and the way we relate to them, I tell you what, we are doing our children an incredible service, an incredible favor. And so I believe, and thank you for that word, Carol. Really thank you for that word. I love what is said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, where the Apostle Paul is just, by the Holy Ghost, just writing such incredible treasure. And he says, verse 14, for this reason, and the King James says, for this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's something I believe that the apostle caught in his spirit. He understood. And it says, for this cause, for this reason, for this cause, I bow the knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. And then it goes on to talk about being strengthened with all might and so on and so forth. And you need to get the bigger context of that by reading Ephesians for yourself and studying it to understand, for this reason, but for this cause, I bow the knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there was a time where Jesus in his teaching said, there's coming a time you're not going to ask me anything. But whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. Jesus' whole mission was to reconcile the lost to the Father. Why has the enemy tried to so distort our imagery of fathers? Why have so many TV programs been produced that make fathers or men out to look complete idiots? Married with children. Everybody loves somebody. What is that one? There was some guy, and the funny TV. Some of them, if you know, I'm not saying go and watch Married with Children, but I just do remember it from many years back. And but it brought this real distorted, stupid idea, and sort of mocked fathering and mocked fathers. And so I think it's so absolutely important that we recover the issue of family and the issue of fathers and the issue of fathering and mothering. It's absolutely essential. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. But a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. I want to tell you, my friends, every stand you make in Christ, every stand you make for your marriage, every stand you make for your family, every stand you make, every time you yield to Christ to allow him to change us or change you and do a work in you and repent of stuff and bring stuff into order and so on and so on. I'm sorry, moving the microphone. Sorry about that. Every time you do that, and God works a change, the Holy Spirit works a change in us, we're actually laying up inheritance for our children's children. Every time we take a stand against temptation, every time we yield to the Holy Spirit and yield and flow in righteousness, we're laying up inheritance for our children's children. Every time we align ourselves to heaven, we're laying up an inheritance for our children's children. Our worship, our prayer, our knowledge in the Word, everything we're doing in the kingdom of God actually is laying up an inheritance for our children's children. And we build up in our generations a weight of anointing and a weight of heritage that works behind our children and our children's children, and it makes it easier for them. Instead of fighting some of the battles we had to fight to bring cursing to an end, they're actually walking in a blessing they didn't have to fight for. We fought for it. We won the battle. And they walk in an anointing that they didn't have to fight for. And it's not saying, well, we had to fight for it. Let them fight for it. It's not that spirit. They'll have their own battles because every generation does, and they need some because they've got to learn how to fight for themselves. But if we can establish something that comes up behind them and is working with them, that means they can take what we're carrying and move in that, and then they fight their battles and they add that victory to what we've won. And you get this accumulation of inheritance happening in the kingdom. So, many years ago, in the earlier days of leading the church, you go through really challenging patches. Anybody who comes into leadership of a church and expect it to be a plain sailing from then on is actually a significant delusion. Quite frankly, it won't be good for you. But I remember in this particular place, we'd had some real struggles and real difficulties, and I was feeling pretty discouraged. And I was with my mother and father in the Riccarton Mall, and my mother sat down on this one of the little seats, and there was an elderly man sitting next to her, and Mum noticed that he had a Friends of Israel badge on his shoulder, quite a small man in stature. But beautifully dressed in this little lapel, Friends of Israel. So I thought, wanted to strike up a conversation with him. Oh, what? Tell me what that's about. Are you a Christian? Tell me about it. And he said, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I don't know. Turns out that he had been a minister in England, and God had really ministered through him, and there had been quite a move of God had happened in his ministry. And I didn't know that at the time, but he. And she introduced him to me, and this man was probably standing about that high to me, and he looked up at me, and he said some things to me, and I want to tell you, love hit me like a train. Just this love came out of him, and it impacted me just so deeply. And I remember it almost, I just didn't know what to do. I wound up the conversation as quickly as I could, because I was going to just go to pee. I was just going to totally come undone. And I made it to the bathroom in Riccarton Mall. And I locked myself in the cubicle. And I put my head in my lap. And I just wept and wept and wept with the power of this love that just came out of this man and hit me. And I remember, and I was just so deeply impacted by this love. And I remember just sitting there going, praying and saying, Father, if you can cause that kind of love to flow from me in any way at all, it would be such an incredible honor. Lord, I've just been so impacted. I can't remember everything I prayed, but I remember saying, God, if you can do that, if I can be like that for somebody else. I was so deeply impacted. It just shifted some things, and it just went right into my spirit. And so later on, I was telling a ministry that it was visiting us from the United States about this encounter, this guy. And this guy was a revivalist, and he loved hunting down men and women that had been used or significant in revivals of the past. And he said, "Would you know where to find them?" And I think I had a phone number or something. We rang his wife, and she agreed to allow us to come out and visit. By then, he had become more frail, and he only had enough energy for just a little short visit. And we went out there, two of them, to meet him out somewhere out just north of Christchurch a little, and just sat with him. And they brought out photos of things that had happened in England and press releases and that sort of thing. And then we got him to pray for us. And he laid hands on us and prayed for us. And it was all very short because he didn't have a lot of energy left, you know, he was getting pretty frail by then. But I want to tell you, the love that came off this man impacted me so deeply. I want to say this, that the love of God can just so move through us that we don't even know that the love of God is impacting somebody when we're standing near them. He had no idea. He was just being himself. But the love of the Father in him, the love of God in him, just flowed out of him. We all sang that old song, "I've got a river of life that flows out from me. Makes the lame to walk, makes the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captives free." You remember that old song? A great truth. And so that was just this impact. And so I remember praying, "Lord, if I could be that, if you could minister through me in that way to somebody else in my life, it would be such an honor." And so one of the things I prayed when I was a younger guy before we took up this role here, or that took up the role of leading the church and so on and so forth. I remember praying to the Father. I said, "Lord, I if you're going to have me anywhere leading a church, could I please be somewhere long term? Because I'd just love to become a father. And I was already a father in terms of natural children, but I'd love to become a father because as a young guy." Early in my walk in the Lord, we went through a season in the New Life family anyway, where a number of guys went across to Aussie and to plant churches and that's fantastic. That's awesome. But as a young guy, I remember feeling abandoned. down in Queenstown, Wanaka, Cromwell area, and it was Fergus McIntyre at the time, and he went across to Aussie to plant a church somewhere, and I can't remember the name of the place. And I remember just feeling abandoned. And I remember saying to somebody, "I just want to meet somebody, get to connect with somebody who's a real father, and I just want to sit at his feet and just draw out of him the things that God's shown him and taught him, you know." And I remember thinking, I just would love to be able to do that. And so that's been a desire. But it never really happened. I don't have a timer. The clock, and it's saying 1:45. So we've got way over time. What is the time? It is what? Oh, due to finish at 1:30. Well, can somebody swing that around to 1 o'clock or something? Tell me what the time is. We were due to finish at 1:30. I've got a little clock here. It's saying 1:43. Yes. Janet, you took way too long. So, okay, I'm going to rattle through a few things. True fathers and mothers do not abandon their children. True fathers and mothers do not abandon their children. They may get called to another place, but they still do not abandon their children. Okay. They see their success is seen in their children's prosperity. Mothers and fathers see their success in the prosperity of their children. Okay. Number something else. They think generationally. Fathers in the faith, mothers in the faith think generationally. They do not think one generation deep. They do not think my lifetime. They do not think my time. They do not think my ministry time. They think generationally. Every action, every major decision, they're thinking about this decision in the light of how it impacts generations. There's been times when the pressure's come on and the idea of going building or doing something else is quite attractive. But what's held me sometimes is the effect it would have on Kimberly, on Mandy and Danielle, and the effect it would have on my grandchildren, Alicia, Lincoln, Aliana. And I'm thinking, how will they process me abandoning my post? I'm serious. Yeah. How will they process me abandoning my post? And so that thought in itself has sometimes helped me lock in and stay on course and stay connected to the call and endeavor to push through the things that are difficulties and stay on course. The impact on Alicia sometimes has held me on course. Because I'm thinking generationally. Example is paramount. Our children are watching us. Example is paramount. Number 7, believe in your sons and daughters. Believe in them. They need to know they're believed in. They can trip, they can get snotty noses, they can poop their pants, they can do whatever, but we've got to get them up again. We've got to keep believing in them. Number 8, responsibility, not ownership. I've seen too many sons in various parts of the country that God has called to go and do something because it's time for them to go and do something, but the fathers had a false ownership of them, and instead of the sons being able to be sent and rejoiced in and celebrated and relational connections stay in place and the fathering and son things stay in place, the only thing they can do is tear the relationship and tear away, and it wounds that relationship and it actually impoverishes both sides of the fence for them to be able to follow the call. And why was that? Because there was false ownership and an ungodly control. Fathers release the sons. Fathers release their daughters to go and follow the call, and it maintains the relationship. What did the father do in the story of the two sons, the prodigal and the one who stayed home? He never divorced his son. Never divorced his son. In his heart, he stayed connected to his son. It was like he was dead, but he kept his eyes on that horizon because one day that son could come back over the horizon. And when he came back over the horizon, at least even partially repentant, he was so quickly restored and wrapped up in the mercy of his father. That act in itself transformed the heart of his son. Took him from wanting to be a hired servant who could still come and go, to actually being a fully fledged son back in the house, able to rebuild inheritance and destiny and fulfill the father's mission. Let's all stand. Father, we just want to thank you that you are the father of the whole family in heaven and earth. And Lord, we bow our knees to you, to the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us. For those of us who this lands on, for those of us that this sits on, help us become amazing fathers in your family. Lord, but we never lose sight of the fact that first and foremost we're your sons, we're your daughters. But Lord, let the anointing, let the grace of fathering and mothering rise in this nation. Let it rise in your prophetic company. Let it rise in the apostolic company. Let it rise in the house of God. Let fathering and mothering so arise that the sons and the daughters, especially those who are wayward at the moment, would know they've got a home to come back to, would know that there's a spirit in the house that will not reject them, but will embrace them and help them come back into the fullness of Christ. Father, we thank you for that grace resting on every person. Let it particularly work in those who you've called to stand up as fathers and mothers. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for being here. As we've proceeded tonight, it's come to me several times. I've battled with it a little bit because some people may misinterpret. But I feel I have to. If you've had somebody in your family. Somebody, a loved one, somebody in your family, somebody, a friend that you would be able to go to who's had a vaccine reaction, vaccine injury, then I want you to get a cloth, some sort of cloth, maybe a jacket, maybe a cardigan, but whatever, or we can use these tissues. And you come and you either bring in an article of clothing or take one of these tissues. We're going to lay hands on it for an impartation of healing into that loved one. And I'll battle with this a little bit, partly because, given the nature of the environment, some people may misinterpret that as though it's some political thing. Not at all. There's a very real issue. And I believe there's actually a healing angel here. I've just been walking around to see where I can sense his presence. So I believe this really is something on this. So okay, let's all stand for a moment. Some of you are looking like stunned mullets. Kylie, would you come? You come. Anybody else? Come on up. Get a cloth. Get that. I am totally convinced that over this next period of time, I don't know how long it's going to be, that this is going to be a significant realm of healing for us, for the body of Christ. As I've said before, I've said it in our own assembly church, that people are going to hunt you out for healing. People are going to hunt you out for healing because they're going to recognize that you carry something. They're going to hear something, that there's healing available, that there's healing in the Father's house, that there's healing in that church, there's healing in that group, there's healing in that house group, whatever the case may be. They're going to hunt you out. And so, Father, right now we thank you. If that is you, if you've actually got an issue that you're having to work through now because of a reaction to the injection, then lay hands on this as well, on yourself as well. And Father, we just want to thank you now that you are the one who sent Jesus, our healer. Jesus, you are our healer. You're Jehovah Rapha. You're the full manifestation of the Father and all redemptive power. Every redemptive name that you revealed yourself through is fully manifest in Jesus. Jesus, you said, I have manifested your very name to them. John 17, verse 6 and 26. I have revealed your real self, your true self. I have revealed your name to them, your nature, your character to them. The ones you gave me out of the world. And so, Lord, we thank you that every time Jesus healed, and there were many thousands upon thousands that were healed, either by touching the hem of your garment or by receiving a command to be healed, or by the laying on of hands, or many ways that you healed. But, Lord, we thank you that in the midst right now, we have Christ in his body right now in our midst. We are the body of Christ. And Christ is in our midst. Christ is in us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are Jehovah Rapha today. You'll be Jehovah Rapha tomorrow, as you were Jehovah Rapha yesterday. Lord, I thank you that you've risen with healing in your wings. Lord, I thank you that healing and deliverance is the children's bread. I thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross. You carried our sorrows, our griefs. You carried our sicknesses and our diseases. And you broke the authority of darkness to hold us in sickness and disease. And Lord, I thank you that even though we may have sinned in some way, that will not be held against us. Your word says so. And so, Lord, I thank you that your spirit, the very spirit that empowered you, Jesus, is here amongst us right now. And I thank you for the presence of healing angels right now. I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost, the very one that caused and enabled you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, is here in us and amongst us right now. We honor you, Holy Spirit. We give you preeminence. And in the name of Jesus, we bring every one of these injuries or these repercussions to you. And Lord, we thank you that you're our healer. And as we lay hands on these cloths tonight, on these tissues and on these garments tonight, we are thanking you, Lord, for a transference of anointing. We're thanking you for a transference of anointing, that when these cloths are laid on that person or in that situation, whatever that person is willing to receive, there'll be a transference of your power into that person's body. So tonight, in the name of Jesus, right now, Janet, would you come? Just a few of the ministry team, Tafari and Noah, whoever would come, just right now. We thank you for your power being released right now. Your power to heal right now. Your power to heal right now. Healing in Jesus' name. Healing right through your body right now. In Jesus' name, and for your loved one. Healing right through right now. We release your anointing. We release your anointing. We release your anointing now in Jesus' name. Your anointing to heal. Your anointing to heal. Your anointing to heal. Your anointing to heal and deliver. Your anointing to heal and deliver. We release right now. 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 Healing and deliverance. Healing, healing, healing. Healing, healing. Healing, healing. The heart, the brain, every artery, every vein in Jesus' name. Unblocked and healed. Every stiffening of arteries and heart, the wall of the heart in Jesus' name. We release it now. We release it now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Healing. Healing and grace, healing, healing right now, healing right now, healing, healing right now, 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 healing anointing right now, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, 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 healing anointing right now, healing anointing right now, healing anointing right now, healing anointing, healing anointing right now. Healing anointing, healing anointing right now. Healing anointing, healing anointing, healing anointing right now. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Shabaranda raba shabarunda. Gula rabaranda raba shabarunda raba shabarunda. Gula rabaranda raba shabarunda rebe shila rabaranda raba shabarunda. Gula rabaranda raba shabarunda raba shabarunda. Stretch out your hands, would you, everybody, please? Thank you so much. In the little tent, in the big tent, whatever, lounge, just stretch out your hands to each other in Jesus' name. We thank you for the river of God flowing. We thank you for the anointing oil flowing tonight in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for healing flowing now. Thank you for healing flowing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for unblocked capillaries from microclotting. We thank you for softening of artery and vein walls from hardening. We thank you for softening of the walls of hearts. We thank you, Lord, for clearance of microclotting in the brain. We thank you for the clearance of microclotting in people's brains. Right now, we speak to the veins. We speak to that microclotting. Dissolve in Jesus' name. Dissolve in Jesus' name. Hardened hearts soften. Hardened artery walls soften in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, right now. Every heart injury be healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Shadarabarunda raba shabarunda. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much, people. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, right now. Thank you, Father, right now. So, Father, we want to thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your kindness. Speak to us tonight in a powerful way. Amen. So Nina's going to come and deliver the word she delivered at the round table, and there may be some bits added, maybe some bits subtracted. Come, God, hear it for Nina. God bless you, Nina.
It's been such an awesome time. Man, it's been so awesome. You notice when the pad stopped. Okay. So I heard the two words, dismantle and deconstruct. I saw a large eagle's nest. And it was huge and positioned high in the crevices of a rocky mountain. And it was strange because in the nest were multitudes of young eaglets, and something that is not normal occurrence in the animal kingdom. They were incredibly hungry and some were barely holding on. And the sound of their screeching could be heard at a distance, though the winds at this height were blowing a storm around them. I watched this vision and waited to see if the eaglet's parents were coming to feed them. And suddenly I saw a large eagle fly in, not just any eagle. This one was huge and its wings were the width of a mountain, and its eyes had an exceptionally sharp 340-degree field of vision. And I instantly knew the eagle represented God. And his presence was powerful, emanating like fire, warmth, and the sound of his wings brought a feeling of strength, authority, and safety. He landed on the edge of the nest, and with a sharp beak, he started to dismantle and deconstruct the nest, one branch and stick at a time. And as I watched, I heard the Holy Spirit say, "We have entered a season of time where I am deconstructing and dismantling that which has stunted the growth and maturity of my people. This will feel to many unsettling, disconcerting, uncomfortable, and unfamiliar, but it is because I love you that I am doing this. My desire is to see you fly with confidence in who I have called you to be, and find your identity and security in me and only me. As the winds blow in and throughout this nation and the nations beyond, I am bringing about radical and swift changes to that which is familiar and known. This is so that my people will find what it is to truly know me and live trusting from the inside out. I am dismantling the comfortable nest. The feathers, fur, wool, and other soft materials, revealing the thorns and sharp rocks, bringing them to the surface. And though this has been gradual, it has been deliberate. And my purpose in this is to mature you for the wounded walking. Those who carry wounds and pain from the storms of their life that have not been healed, yes, they look all together and at rest and at peace. But your natural eyes cannot see their true state. They are in deep distress, afraid, alone, and anxious. And loneliness and pain have come close to their hearts and their coping mechanisms all too familiar. But my love and my heart burns for them. They hide even in my house, broken, empty, and afraid to truly be seen. They attach themselves to brick and mortar and attach themselves to friend and foe. I long to heal the wounded. Yes, the walking wounded. And as the giant eagle dismantled the nest, I saw the eaglets let go of their place of safety and fly. And suddenly the fear of the unknown left them and they were free. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, unencumbered. I am transforming the inner core of my people so that their ability to live in this world and in this time will be unencumbered. In the future, you will need to travel light. And I will teach you to leave all worry and burden and fear at the cross and learn to wash off the dust and dirt of this world and rest in my presence. The sparkles from heaven will drop on you like gold, clearing your minds and your hearts, and you will be unencumbered, free from debt or liability. You'll become clear of any claims man has on you or over you. And as in business, an unencumbered asset is much easier to sell or transfer, and so it will be for you. You will be fully mine and I yours. And in this place, I will transfer you into the positions that are right for you for this new day and era. My people will become unencumbered because I am transitioning my ecclesia. Those who are free from claim or expectation of man will be at ease to transfer into the new wineskin. No claim is to be on you by man. My ecclesia will be without constraint, untainted, unhampered, and free to move. They will not be impeded or slowed down by ungodly obligations. I am moving the habits, procedures, patterns, and religious ways that have become restrictive and have restrained my people. I will render these obsolete. My church will be founded first in my love, because we have entered a new era and nothing will be the same. The way of gathering has changed, and my purpose is in this. I am drawing you into a place of true reliance on me, and this will create a love and a security and a trust in me, which will become the foundation for the generations to come. Many are being called out of the caves of preparation for this time, and many will come to know me by this love. It's deep, it's pure, it's transparent, it's vulnerable, and it's selfless. I saw leaders inside and outside the church desperately trying to hold on to what they know and the way things that it's always been done. And I saw many who have had their core identity connected to their ministry, their job or position, being awakened and fresh revelation dropped onto them and into them, revealing heavenly strategies of how to walk forward in this new era. I saw God is breathing into them with fresh faith, strength, and vision. And God is lifting them up with his gentle hand and speaking softly to them as he shows them what it is to truly trust him in this transition. I see new mantles falling from heaven over the shoulders of these leaders in our nation. And some have seen the sign of the times and received their new mantles. Some are still letting go of the old in preparation for the new. For these new mantles and assignments are for new kingdom initiatives that are not only will mature my people, but reach and bless all the peoples of the earth. I see new healing and wellness centers, groups and parties of people, and they include doctors, nurses, dietitians, counselors, marriage and family therapists, trauma specialists, deliverers, sozo, social workers, art therapists, all of these coming together. I saw centers and they were moving with God's anointing and grace as a unified body to restore and heal those in need. believers and unbelievers were coming into these centers, and they were being stored in their body, mind, soul, and heart so that they can love him unencumbered. I saw new education models where learning is strategic and targeted, specialist and boutique. Through mentors, coaches, tutors, students, they will learn holistically and vocationally in smaller groups. I saw, in contrast to sitting and listening to learn, there was true connection, community will be developed, and learning will happen authentically through the life lessons and their application. Now, I heard that there are already some of these centres and different things, but I saw it on a national level. I see in time the government is going to see that the school system isn't working, and that I felt like the Lord said, for those who have been in a school sitting in the four walls of the classroom, who have spent half their life thinking that they're stupid because they couldn't learn in that way, I saw him coming in and rushing in, and see, I saw people just suddenly discovering, actually, I'm intelligent. I have superior intelligence that the Lord has given me. And I saw it coming through the country, and I felt like the government was going to hook on, and it was going to just be a natural thing. There was going to be a change in this. So, amen, let it be.
Lorinda, come up and introduce Noel.
Kia ora whanau. It's my honour. I get to take my work and income voice off now because this is my whare. And it's true. It's my honour to introduce a father of the nation, actually. And I just really felt during worship that this was a quick opportunity, a small window, to honour Papa Norm. And so my husband and I, we met him at a WAC course. Long story short, did something wrong, looked up on Google, how do I get help? He was the man, and it led me to his course. And it was amazing, it was life-changing. But the key there is he prophesied over me. And it changed my life. And I want to encourage all the prophets in here, never stop, because you don't know whose destiny you may unlock. And I want to honour the man who unlocked my destiny. And that is this man here. And he is a kaihotu. He is the leader of a waka. And I just really felt to honour him tonight and to honour his mahi and what he has done over generations, actually. And it hasn't been easy for him. And I want to say, we're not cows, but we love you, Dad. We love you, and we thank you for standing up in our nation and speaking to our hearts and calling out the destiny that was inside of us. And I just have this scripture. This was my dad's favorite scripture, actually. And I'll read from the Passion, because you're nifty, passionate people. Psalms 127, children are God's gift, love gift. They are heaven's generous reward. Children born to a young couple, there you go, will one day rise to protect and provide for their parents. Happy will be the couple who has many of them. A household full of children will not bring shame on your name, but victory when you face your enemies, for your offspring will have influence and honor to prevail on your behalf. So I just really want to meet to you as a spiritual father in this nation. And being a dad doesn't mean you tell us what to do, even though you probably want to. And I just thank you and I honor you for listening to the assignment of God that he has placed on your life. And I just want to introduce this powerful, mighty man, Norm MacLeod.
Joseph, I see you. Joseph, I see you. Put it down, bro. I know a friend who put a gun in his mouth too, and he tasted death nearly, and he's alive today. Put it down, bro. And the thing is, you know God. You've been to church. But the problem is you ask the wrong Jesus into your life, bro. You ask that sugar daddy Jesus. There's another Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Because whether we live or die, we live for the Lord or we die for the Lord. Bro, you're not going to die for the Lord. You're dying for the mamai. You're dying for the pain that's in your heart. And he's the one that wants to heal that pain. See, your story from here is going to multiply because you're going to rescue other bros. But you're going to get some healing. But ask the King into your heart. He's the boss. He's your prayers forever. Okay? And it's what he wants in your life, not what you want. And what you're about to do is not what he wants. It's what you want. And that's been the problem, bro. You keep living a life of what you want. When you ask Jesus into your heart, it's not you anymore. It's what he wants. It's what he wants, bro. He's been my master, my prayers for over 40 years. That's why I'm still here. I didn't ask the sugar daddy Jesus. I asked the one from the Bible. And so you ask him, and Joseph, I see you, bro. So get in touch with me, and I'll help you on that hikoi. Amy, yeah, you. Yeah, God loves you, sweetheart. He doesn't define you by your past. He doesn't define you by who you think you are. He knew you before you were born, and you weren't born into this world to carry the pain. You're born into this world to know his love, to be loved, and to love others. Now, your love's been thrown back in your face. But the one that you know about, Jesus, he just wants to hold you right now. So, Amy, would you just hold your hands out like that right now? Just hold your hands out to me. That's right. So I'm going to release his presence on you. He's going to touch you. Tahi, rua, toru. That's all right. Let the tangi, let the mamai come out. Be healed. Be healed. Be healed. I think there's a church down the road from you. Some good people in there. Some whānau in there. They'll welcome you in. So go and see them, Amy. Kia ora. I've been waiting to get into that room for a while. I haven't got much time, so I'm going to get straight into it. Oh, no, I was going to be 2 hours, so. So the other day, this lady rings me and she says, my son is, we're very concerned about him. He's depressed. His sister just committed suicide, so he's very depressed. And would you go and see him? So I went and saw him. Went to his house and I said, these are miracles in the streets. So there's miracles in the house. That's wonderful. But I actually see more miracles in the streets. So I knocked on the door and this invited me in. And I says, what can I do for you, bro? He says, oh, he says, there's weird things happening in my house. He said, the knife drawers go in and out, rattle. And I said, oh, it's a kihua, bro. You got a spirit in here, spirit of death in your house. He says, I don't want that bleep bleep thing in here. I says, nah, you don't, bro. I says, can you do a karaki? I says, yeah, sweet. But I said, I've got to find the door where it came through because if I don't shut that door, it's just going to come back in. He said, oh, yeah. I said, you know, I came through your door. He says, yep. I said, this spirit of death that came through a door. So I want to know what spirit door it came through. He says, oh, he says, and he's so depressed. He said, oh, bad things keep happening to me. I says, like what? Oh, he said, I will give you the names. But he said, just last year, there was one of my mates, he went and shot another gang member, and he brought the shotgun into this house, and he sat there with the shotgun, and he's trying to fob it off onto us. And we said, we don't want it, bro. He was there for half an hour, and because we didn't want it, he just left, and half an hour later, he shot himself. He says, all the people I love, they bad things happen to them. He says, and my sister rang only a week ago and said, I need to talk to you, bro. And he said, it's 3 in the morning. Let's wait till the morning. And so that's what I said to her, the last words I spoke to her, because half an hour later she hung herself. She said, "Bad things happen to me, bro." And I began to prophesy. I says, "No, it's not bad things, bro. It's, you're not attracting death. What's on you is you carry this shepherd anointing, this leadership thing is on you. And when people see you, they're drawn to you because they can feel a sense of afia, a sense of peace. And that's what they're drawn to you, because they want you, you've got something on you, a gift on you that protects and gathers and listens to people." And he just started to weep. And then his missus came up behind him and said, "I told you." She's tangi tangi. And I just prophesied and spoke into the darkness, into the chaos of what was going on in his life. I said, so I said, "That's where that spirit's going. That's where that door is. The spirit of death came in." But I said, "How are you feeling?" He said, "Well," he was going to go and kill the guy that caused his sister to die. I said, "Bro, you do that. That's the spirit of death that's already killed two of your mate, your sister and your mate. That's the door. And you can shut this door for your whare if you want." He said, "Oh," and he just wept, and he was angry, and he swore and cussed. And I said, "I understand what you feel. I probably feel the same way." Anyway, long story short, I got to share with him about Jesus, and the presence of God just come upon. He just wept and wept and wept, and he asked Jesus into his life. And then I prayed for him, and thing lifted off him. Then did a cut of care through the house. No more drawers opening and shutting. No more curtains opening themselves and shutting themselves. And just him. And that's the Jesus. You know, we can clap and shout about Jesus in here. I get so bored with that. Tell you the truth. Being brutally honest. I get sick of the playing games. I want a Jesus that, nothing wrong with, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. That's all good. I'm not putting church down. I love church. I love his church. I'm a builder of it. But the real deal's out there where the people are broken and hurting. That's the real stuff. That's where he's waiting. To Wairua Tapu, the Holy Spirit, he's waiting. He's brooding over the chaos of the darkness in our nation. And he needs someone to come and share a word. And let there be, and their hearts, as Taff said, there's darkness and chaos out there, but he's there and he's speaking into the darkness. And you just got to believe in God, but you got to believe in yourself too. Yeah. Believe in yourself. So I love miracles on the streets. I love helping people get through the storms. And I want to talk about that, just about the reference point through storms. What is your reference point through your storm? And that's the main thought I want to leave with you. And I'm going to share something, could be a bit controversial. I hope it's not. It's not doctrine, but it's interesting. Just a different way of seeing something. Okay, Matthew 14:28. "Lord, if it's you," Peter said, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come." So what was the word? "Come." "Honey, mate." "No, mate." "Oh, sure, Lord." Now Peter gets, and he, how can human flesh, what happens when divine power touches human flesh? Cancers dissolve. Deaf ears open. Dead come back to life. What happens when divine power touches a human body at the word? "Come." And so he keeps his eyes. He gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water. As he's walking on the water, guess where Peter's eyes are? Where are his eyes? On Jesus. Kanohi, kete kanohi. Provided he keeps his eyes, his reference point in the storm, on kanohi, kete kanohi, there's a divine power on him that not only gives him power, but there's a grace on him that enables him to walk on to break the laws of nature. I haven't walked on water yet. Nah. Gravity. Yeah. Divine power to walk, as long as you keep your eyes on him. Kanohi, kete kanohi. And then he turned around and what did he do? He looked at the waves. And what happened? It deactivated that divine power. What's your reference point in your storm? We've been through storms. We're going through storms. What's your reference point in the storm? It's got to be Jesus. It sounds corny and sort of not very sort of exciting, but that's it. It's your reference point is Jesus. The moment he took his eyes off, kanohi kite kanohi. Put his eyes back, kanohi kite kanohi. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I've kept my eyes on him in the storm. Sometimes I've looked at the storm and, help! Thank God he reaches out his hand. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. And he goes, oh, okay. He didn't scold Peter. I think he's proud of Peter. I said, sure, Peter, you had a go. Or there's other 11 in there. They're still in there clapping, talking about the parable maybe. But you got out and you did some dooey-dooey, not just some ooey-ooey, and you made it happen. Chew. But the reference point was keeping eyes on Jesus. There's a boat in the storm. You remember that? Mark 4:35. And the same evening, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Let us go over. What is his word? Let us go over. Not me, let us. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, and just as he was in the boat, they also saw other boats with him. Then, so a bit of time's passed, because Jesus has gone to the back of the boat to have a moy. He's tired. So he puts a pillow down, has a bit of a moy, sleep. And it was a nice, fine evening when he had his moy. But in the process, a storm came up, and it was so bad that the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the boat, asleep on a cushion. Disciples woke him up and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, be quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, it was completely calm. God's objective was get to the other side. That was the objective. Jesus said, let us go to the other side. And these disciples, they didn't open their taringa. It's not only kanohi ki te kanohi, your eyes, but your ears. Listen, let us. So Jesus only did what he saw the Father do. And he saw the Father, you're going on to the other side. So Jesus, ka pai, I have a moi. But the process of getting to the other side, there was going to be a storm. That was part of the process. It wasn't the outcome, it was the process. And the problems in the midst of the process, that's where we lose it. That's where I've lost it. The process of, oh man, what's going on? God, where are you, God? Don't you care? We're going to die. That's what they said. Jesus, wake up. Don't you care? We're going to drown. I think Jesus would have said, didn't you guys hear me? I said, let us go to the other side. Should have been having a moi myth with me. See, there's a peace and the calm in the storm. And there's a peace and a calm when we're kanohi ki te kanohi. When we listen and we take his word into our heart, we carry that calm, we carry the peace. That even that peace, when he opened his mouth, that calm calmed the storm too. Instead of the storm controlling him, he controlled the storm. Instead of the storm controlling him, the calm, the peace in him. Jehovah, shalom, peace. These disciples carry that. You carry that. Our reference point through storms is him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same one who said, let us go to the other side. He said, let there be light. It's the same one. So his words have power. So whatever you're going through, if he's told you something, he's given you a word, he's given you a promise, don't let it go. And through the process, you might be thinking, it's not happening. Yeah, well, it's the process. The storm, it's the process is painful sometimes. Well, most times the process is painful, but the outcome is awesome. And you still got to hang in there through the process. Don't think the process is the outcome. The process is just the journey. Keep your eyes, kanohi ki te kanohi, focused on him. That's what I found in my walk with him. What was that? He said to Paul, you must go to Rome, Acts 23:11. You must go to Rome, testify of me in Rome. You must go to Rome. So Paul begins to go to Rome. Then he gets assassination attempts against him. Was it God's will? No, you must go to Rome. Then he gets shipwrecked. He's in a storm for days. You must go to Rome. Then he gets shipwrecked. You must go to Rome. He's on the island. Then he gets bitten by a viper. You must go to Rome. So when God's called you to do something, the good work he began in you, he will perfect and complete. Just because you're going through a process, and vipers are biting you, and it seems like everything's turned to crap. And you're shipwrecked, and this isn't working, and someone's trying to assassinate you, character assassin. So what? If he said you're going to do something, okay, Dubai, just hang on to that, because in the process is not the outcome. The outcome's the outcome of what he said, kanohi ki te kanohi. Paul is the warrior. He says, ah, what's a shipwreck here or there? Ah, what's a viper here? Shake it into the fire, burn your devil. Shake those things off you. Shake those vipers off you. Let them burn in the fuego. So sometimes the process appears to block the objective, but it's not. It's just God testing you to see if you're, he's developing my character. Do you have the kaha? Do you have the wisdom? Do you have the perseverance? Do you have the character to handle the weight of responsibility? I'm going to give you more. You say, more, Lord, more, Lord. He says, well, you can't hardly carry the thimble. You want a teaspoon? You can't carry a thimble. More, Lord, well, I have to make sure you can carry what I'm going to give you. There's a weight of responsibility that comes with ministry. When you have a healing ministry, a healing gift, people seek you out. Oh, that'd be wonderful. Nah. You don't know what it's like. They ring you all hours of the night and day, banging on your door. In the early days, we had people sitting outside our house at 6 in the morning. In fact, some of them wouldn't even sit there. They'd just come through the gate, limping in, wanting karakia. In India, I can't go anywhere. There's literally hundreds of people wanting a karakia. It's great. It's a gift of God, and I use it. But I've had to learn to have compassion for the multitudes, because I used to get peopled out. Ah, give me a break. I've been preaching for flipping 8 hours. I mean, that's what it's like over there. But then I see the people. And so the process is to help us develop the character. And when you're ready for your ministry, one of the signs you're ready is that you won't feel ready. Moses felt ready when he's 40. But he's full of anger, full of rage, and killed the Egyptian. He assumed the Hebrews would accept his leadership role. But they said, who'd made you boss, mate? So he gaps it. For 40 years, he's on the backside of the desert. And God's working in him, the process. God had an outcome for him. You're going to be a great leader of my people, but not your way. I'm going to do it my way. And after 40 years, the Moses says, yeah, I can. I'll do it. God said, go to my people, set the free. He said, who am I? So he didn't feel ready. So God has to get you out of it and him into it. Okay, and the process is to kill you. It's good news. It's to kill you. And just when you think you're dead, I mean, how many funerals have I had? Just when you think you're dead. It's about staying dead, isn't it? So sometimes the process appears to block the outcome, but it's not. And there's something you can do through the process, which is the last point I want to make. There's something I want to just teach you, but most of you already know it, but I just want to refresh you perhaps. There's one thing I've found to do, and Jess has found to do, through the process that keeps you, that puts divine power or divine grace on you. It may not change the circumstances, but it puts a grace on you and enables you to go through the valley. So the sacrifice of praise. Easy to praise God here tonight. Ketapai, awesome praise actually. That was boom, boom, boom. Good stuff. It's easy to praise God when it's in a conference. I taught one of my bros on the street a couple of weeks ago how to praise God when the gangs were coming for him. Because I couldn't be there for him. All I can do is hook him to Jesus. So you could look to Jesus, bro. My Jesus is my friend. He's a mate. I can talk to him like a friend. And sometimes when I've gone through trials, I've said to myself, is it worth it? I know none of you have ever said that because you're sanctified. But sometimes my thought, my subconscious or my conscious even, far out, is this worth it? Or I don't know if I can do this anymore. It's all into self-doubt. Even Elijah, the great prophet, did. And it's being real, eh? God loves honesty. And honesty is healthy for you. Otherwise, you put on, you build facades over yourself, and you end up losing your identity because you don't even, you're trying to be somebody you're not. And thank God, when you're dead, it doesn't, you don't care about wanting to be somebody anymore. It doesn't matter anymore. you lose your that thing. Oh, I've got to be somebody. I've got to. Who cares? God loves me. He loves you the way you are. He loved you before you served him. He loved you before you ministered to him. He loved you before you got into the ministry. He loved you. That's all that matters. What was I saying? Yeah, grace. Be honest. Sacrifice for, that's right. Oh, yeah, my mate. So I says, so I look to Jesus. This is how I go. When I feel like, oh, I said a long time ago, I says, oh, is it worth it? And Jesus spoke to me. He says, am I worth it? He just broke my heart. He said, am I worth it? And I look up and I go, what? He said, would you do it for me? I said, I'll die for you. Of course. And it just took the sting out. It just took the pain out. Because it's relational. It's kanoi kiti kanoi that gets us through the valleys. It's not some religious rule or because I'm a Christian or I'm a pastor, I better make a, be a good role model. Nah. Jesus, I can't do it. But would you do it for me? Oh, of course for you. And when you keep it relational, you keep it real. But when you lose that connection, that why you're doing it, is he. Is it worth it or is he worthy? Far, you're worthy all the time. Yeah, I can do it. I'll do it for you. I'll drink this cup for you. He drank a bitter cup. He didn't want to drink it. He said to the Father, do I have to drink this? Your pa said, yeah, sorry, son. Will you do it for me? He said, Kapoi. Ketipoi, Father. Drunk that cup of suffering for us. So I'm just following him. Through his darkest time, through his storms, kanohi kiti, he kept his face on the Father. And he did it for him. Whatever you're doing, going through, do it for him. Don't do it because you're a Christian and you have to, and this is what we do, and or it's a rule book, or it's in the Bible, or... And it, you know, that's true, but it's got to be relational, not religious. Otherwise, you probably won't make it through the journey. So coming to a last point. Psalm 141:2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15, Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise. Okay, the sacrifice of praise. Right now, it's a bit of interaction. Get the old gray matter going. The sacrifice of praise. So a sacrifice is something that costs you something, right? Is that right? So giving praise to God when the sun's shining, the birds are singing, you got heaps of money in the bank and everything's just going good, and you give a praise and a thanksgiving to God. Of course he loves that. Of course that's recorded. It's easy, isn't it? Because there's no opposition. There's no flipping opposition. Everything's awesome. Oh, God is good. Yeah. But when it comes winter and the birds stop singing, your bank account goes crazy and you're being attacked. Oh, praise God. Then it's a sacrifice, because to praise him, it costs you something. Yeah? And this, in the worst of times, your praise smells better than in the best of times to God, because it costs you something. So sacrifice is something that costs you something. Yeah? So any time we give praise to God on the earth, well, not every time, most, you know, we live in a world where there's a devil. And so there's opposition. Yes, to our praise. There's opposition around us all the time. There's the opposition of demons. There's the opposition of your flesh. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't feel like praying. Sometimes I don't even feel like going to church, and I'm the pastor. Because there's opposition. Spirits, demons, flesh, the peer pressure. There's opposition to walking obedient to God because of peer pressure of friends or family, There's opposition. So while we're on the earth, there will always be opposition to your praise, to your thanksgiving, to your worship. Is that true? When we go to heaven, this mortal will put on immortality. It says this corruption will put on incorruption. We will see as we are seen. We became perfect. No more nagging flesh. Yeah? Is that right? We go to heaven. We're transformed. We're glorified, it says in Romans 8. Is that right? It is. It's not a trick question. It's right, eh? We go to heaven, and your stinking old flesh isn't going to not feel like praising God. All you want to do is praise God. I've heard people have gone to heaven, and when they saw Jesus, all they want to do is worship him. And they just want to praise him. The 24 elders, they take off their crowns, and they throw them before the Lamb of God. They just fall before him and say, oh, worthy, worthy, worthy. It's just because there's no flesh up there. There's no stinking old carnal Adamic nature. There's the last Adam's nature. So no opposition because we're perfected, number one. Number two, there's no devil up there. There's no opposition of the devil. There's no demons up there opposing. There's no prayer pressure of unbelievers up there. There's absolutely no opposition in heaven to your praise, your worship, your thanksgiving, your honor. Is that right? Therefore, a sacrifice costs you something. A sacrifice is given when there's opposition. But when you go to heaven, there is no opposition. You will not be able to do in heaven what you can do here on earth. You will not be able to make any sacrifice of praise in heaven. You will not be able to bring any sacrifice to God in heaven. The only time you and I get to bring the sacrifice of praise and worship is here in this short lifetime on this whenua. Think about it, Sila. That's why James says that stupid scripture. Count it all joy, my brethren, and you fall into diverse temptations and trials. What's wrong with that guy? Borangi? Nah, because he knows in heaven you can't do this. The greatest honor is to bring a sacrifice to God. The greatest honor is your life to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice unto God every day. And when you don't feel like giving praise, you don't feel like going to church, you don't feel like praying, well, that's the sweetest smell you're going to bring to God on this side of heaven. It's an opportunity to store up in heaven treasures and riches that moth and rust cannot break through and steal. What are you storing up in heaven? Whinging? Or praise? Because every tear is put in a bottle up there. Every time you gave him praise in the midst of your darkness, it's recorded. Yeah. Because when you go up there, you can't do sacrifice anymore. You can serve him, you can praise him, you can worship him, you can do all that stuff, but it's not a sacrifice because there's no opposition and you have a new perfected, you're a new being. Yeah. So, thank you. I thought it was a bit controversial. I thought, really? Is that real? Well, so there's one thing God doesn't own. Do you know what? You know, he owns everything. He owns the breath in your lungs. You know, it's his spirit and not just the clothes you wear that come from the whenua. He owns everything. And so I says, well, what can I give you that's you know worth giving you? Why do you buy a person who's got everything? What do you buy a billionaire? He's got everything. And God says, one thing I don't own. There's only one thing I don't own. He said, I don't own your love. I don't own your love. He said, that's got to be a free will offering. Yes. I married a couple of 80-plus-year-olds last weekend. It was awesome. Love found them. Love found them after all these years. Yeah. And I did the marriage ceremony. And you know what? I can't marry them and get them to love one another. I can't say, now love each other. It's a law. They already loved each other. So the ceremony is because of their love. And God can't make you love him. He's not marrying you to himself. Now marry me. I'm your husband. Love me. He's not like that wife beater. He loves his wife. He lifts his wife, the bride. He loves her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave her. And the husband thinks, well, you do whatever I say because Jesus is the boss. No, he doesn't mean that. He says, you treat your wife better than yourself. That's what he means. That's what he means, bros. Treat your wife better than yourself. You're not the boss. He's the boss. And if you love him, then you love her more than your... Anyway, we're off the track here. So getting through the process of the storms, what gets me and Jess, what's got us through the storms, and many of you, is our sacrifice of praise. When you can't do anything else and you pray yourself out, there's nothing else to do but just, I give thanks. I do this for you, Master. I do this for you, Lord. For you, I'll die. For you, I'll die for you. And the grace comes upon you. And you know, I'm preaching to the choir here, but I just want to refresh you. Sacrifice is where there is a resistance to our worship, but in heaven there's no resistance. On earth is the only place you can offer God a sacrifice. And when you leave this earth, your time of offering sacrifices to God has ended. So don't waste your sorrows. Don't waste your trials, your tests. Don't waste them. Don't waste them. Like the 40 years, the Hebrews, unfortunately, they whinged. I thought, I'd never be like that. Yeah, I'm just like that. They whinged and moaned. And I thought, oh, boy, you saw the cloud of, the pillar of fire by night. You saw these miracles and you still whinged and moaned. He says, well, you do. It's all true. Yeah, so go back to George. Anyway, back to my bro. And I says, whatever happens, bro, because you're going to get tested. You're going to go through storms, but do it for him. Do it for Jesus. Do it for him. Don't do it because I tell you. Do it for him. Okay, you got that, bro? Took me about 3 weeks to get that through to him. Do it for him, the one you can't see, the one that I'm telling you about, this Jesus. Okay, bro. So he did, and I told you this, I shared this the other day. And so this other gang came for him, and he couldn't get out of the house. So the other gang came, and he said, I sat there with a Bible in one hand and a pump-action shotgun in the other. I said, what were you going to do? He said, if they broke the door down, I was going out with the Bible, and I bless you in the name of Jesus. That's what he said. And he said, if that didn't work, I'm just going to get the shotgun. But Jesus saw that. God saw that. And he honored him, and he delivered him. And he told me he felt this peace on him for those 2 hours while he sat there when the gangs were circling him. It's finding kanohi kete kanohi in the storm. See, us Christians are meant to know all this stuff. But we're often propping up Christians who've been taught this year in, year out. Now go on the streets and meet people who've got no biblical reference whatsoever in their lives, and they catch a principle, and they swear like troopers. No, this guy, but they look to Jesus, and Jesus reaches down and lifts them up. Sure, they've got a lot of cleaning to turn a lot of, but we've got to get kanohi kite kanohi, the turning, time to turn, and this follow him, I'll do it. And just whatever. So coming to a close. We've got to do this. Why do we got to do this? Because for me and you, there are a lot of people out there going through hell. And if we don't know how to get through hell, if we don't know how to get through the valley of the shadow of death, if we don't know how to get through the worst of times, what's their fate? We are the light on the of the world. We're the ones to rise and shine. And if we can't do it for him, then what hope do they have? And that's what I take into the streets, the same Ehu that's helped us through our valleys. So do you know demons have an expiry date? Matthew 8:29, and they screamed out, what business do we have with you, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the appointed time, before the expiry date? Yep. Come to torment you. Demons have an expiry date. So does sorrow. So do trials. So do tests. So does suffering. It has an expiry date. The process. And before that expiry date, before we go to be where there is no suffering, no sorrow, no pain, we can offer a sacrifice. We can offer to God what we're not going to be able to offer in the place where there's no resistance. In the time of resistance, we can give to God what no other people on the planet can give. Sacrifice of praise. Let my hands be as an evening sacrifice. You know, when I raise my hands to God, it's like killing a lamb and putting it on the Old Testament sacrifice. It's like as the evening sacrifice. I don't just lift my hands because it's a Pentecostal thing to do. It's because it's a physical action that God is pleased with because I'm doing it as unto him. And my praise is like your praise, your prayer is like incense to him. That's what how God sees on his side. It's incense, and our hands is like the evening sacrifice. So I'm ticking off these physical acts that please God. Now, it's not earning our salvation. It's not salvation by works, but there are physical things we can do that actually please God. I'm just ticking off. I'm going to preach on it sometime. It's awesome. Instead of just going through the motions, recognizing whatever I do in word or deed, I do unto the glory of God. I do unto him. Colossians 3:23. Now, whatever you do it as unto the Lord with all your heart. Do it unto him, not to man. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. I'm talking about living above the snake line tomorrow. So through my storms, kanohi ki te kanohi. Through our storms, me and Jess, kanohi ki te kanohi. And last year was hell for us. The last 2 years have been hell. Our son, as many of you know, went through terrible sickness. And what was hell was the fact that in that time, I saw, I lost count, well over 300 people healed in that time. And two people near dead, brought back to life. And I pray for my son and nothing happens. Yeah. And there's no evidence, no sign of change in his tinana. And we had thousands praying around the nation, around the world. And that was a valley. And that's the time I said, God, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do this. That's when he said, will you do it for me? And it was, oh. And I said, but Lord, you've taught me to raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils. So I don't understand you asking me to do something you've taught me to do. It's contrary to what you've taught me. And I don't understand. He said, but do you trust me? To be honest, I said, nah. If you're putting that into my heart that you're taking my son, nah, I don't. Now, I was ministering to myself. I was being real. I know I'm going to have to, but right at this point in time, I better go and work through this with you. Because, I'm believing the miracle. Even after he died, I was praying over Kelly. Kelly said, Dad, bring me back. If I'm God, then I said, you better ask Ehu. But once you see heaven, you're not going to want to come back, son. And so, nothing we did worked. And so me and Jess and Ronnie, we decided we're going to release him to you, Lord. We can't do anything else. All we can do is release him to you, whatever you want to do. And we're going to do it with thanksgiving. And so in that valley, we did that. In the last 2 hours, 3 or 2 hours with my son in that room, I determined I'm going to go there and I'm going to lift the sacrifice of praise to God. Now, my spirit could do it. My soul was heavy, but my spirit is always willing to worship. My spirit, and we had to learn to stay in our spirit. and so it was just a time of just praise and worship. I knew I'm never going to have this opportunity again. If he raises my son back, awesome. If he doesn't, I'm going to give him the best for the worst of times. I'm going to give him the best. And I just want to totoku and afi all those who know what I'm talking about. You've been through the loss of a loved one. Or you're going through a suffering. I just want to offer you fellas. Nobody knows except you. But there's an Ehu that in the midst of the storm, we kept our eyes on him. And he put a grace on us. And he helped us walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now I'm not trying to say that, stop praying for them. Yeah, I pray for the right up to the last minute for the miracle. But in the end, he's the miracle worker. And he told me he's not going to die. You know that. Just as tinana. He's a living soul. Soul can't die. Spirit can't die. it can't die. What is living can't die. Only the tinana dies. And the tinana goes back to the dust. The tinana, the body, has no life in it. God had to breathe the spirit into it. Then it became a living soul. So he says, he's not going to die. Just this thing's going to die. So, kapai. Yeah. So, before Kelly passed, before the angels came in, I felt them. And he said, Dad, see? He said, teach me to pray. I said, what? You know how to pray, son. He said, teach me to pray. So I just took him through the Lord's Prayer, and he said the Lord's Prayer. He said, thanks, Dad. And he's just barely alive. He's just, and then I'm just worshiping, giving praise and thanks to him because he's worthy. Is it worth it? Or is he worthy? Easy to praise him, easy to lift the sacrifice when everything's fine. But where there's resistance against our praise, our worship, our thanks, it's such a sweet smell to God. And we're not going to get the chance to do that in heaven. And I knew I'm not going to get the chance to do this in heaven. This is my only chance that if this is going to happen, then you're going to get the best out of me. And Jess and Ronnie, we felt the same. You're going to get the best. Whether I live or die, it's for the Lord. Job says, blessed be the Lord. He gives and he takes, but he kept praising the Lord. Ahan. Jess got so many amazing. We all got so many amazing uffy. And so the last few hours, it was a giving praise in the valley. And and I gave to God what he doesn't own, my love, my praise. And through the process, through the storm, the outcome wasn't what I wanted, but we have a mystery box. Unto God belong the mysteries, but the things that he's revealed to us and our children, they're for us. But there are mysteries that belong to God. So we have a mystery box, figuratively. And in that mystery box are all the questions about why this, why didn't this happen, why that. So we'll open that in heaven, not here on this side. That, the mysteries and the why this didn't happen, why that didn't happen. Too bad, it can't stop us from following him. We're following him, not our experience, not what we've been through. We're not defined by what didn't happen or what did happen. We're defined by our love for him. And so I just want to help you. This is about what do you focus on through the storm. This is the last session. Kanohi kiti kanohi. Through the process, keep your eyes on Jesus. And closing here, I think. So angels came in, took my son into heaven. And one day I will see him again. Until then, I gave Jesus my best, Jess and me and our kids and our mokapuna. We gave Jesus our best. Jesus, will you do this for me? He says, yep, I feel pretty weak though. I don't feel very strong. He says, kei te pai, my strength's perfected in your weakness. So I'll close with this scripture, eh? Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. So the environment, the outworking, everything's going against you. Is it worth it, or is he worthy? Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yeah. So that's my final message to you, whānau. It's been an honour and a privilege to be here. But some of you are in the middle, start of a storm. Some of you are in the middle of a storm. Some of you are coming out of the storm. But whatever part you're in, it's kanohi ki te kanohi. The way to get through the storm is not to focus on the process so much as the outcome. Whatever he gave you, the promise, whatever he said, keep your eyes on that. Because he who began a good work in you, he'll complete and he'll perfect it. Because he loves you. He's proud of you. And so enjoy giving sacrifice to God. When you wake up tomorrow and you don't feel like praising God, there you go. Opportunity of a lifetime. Because when you're dead, it's gone. When you leave here, you can't give sacrifice to God. This is the only place in our existence where we can bring sacrifice to God. Thank you, Jesus. We just give you honor. We give you honor. Yeah, Lord. Yes. Okay. Yep. So I'm going to count to three, and I want you to stand up. And when you stand up, it's a faith act, standing in the presence of God. And you need to shake off that sadness, that sorrow, that grief, that, I don't know if I can carry on. Of course you can carry on, because greater is he within you than he that's in this world. Your spirit is ready to rumble all the time. Your spirit is ready to praise, worship, no matter what the circumstance. And we had to learn to get into our spirit and stay in our spirit, not our soul. And the soul does express what the spirit, the soul expresses your environment from either the spirit world, the Holy Spirit, or from the world. And we had to stay in our spirit, and the Lord came and released grace to lift us. So on the count of three, I want you to stand. And for you, whatever part of the journey you're in, of the storm, that's your, to the Lord, that's your response to Jesus. Lord, all the opportunities that I have missed to give you praise, to bring a sacrifice, to bring a worship, a thanksgiving, all the times I have missed, can you do a miracle and put them all back on my account? So when I go to heaven, I'm going to get a reward, because I'm storing up treasure in heaven, that I'm going to get a reward because I brought you my best and the worst. Would you do that for me, Lord? And right now, I choose to bring the sacrifice of praise to you. Help me, Lord, by your grace, I ask. Are you ready? On the count of three, get ready to stand. Do you know what you're standing for? You're going to step into this, looking at the outcome, the Lord, not the process, eyes off the struggle, the pain, and look at Jesus. What an honor you have to praise him. Whatever you're going through, it might be painful, whatever. What an honor to praise him in the midst of your pain, eh? To praise him in the midst of your pain, your suffering, your mamai. What a beautiful honor. It may not change anything, but it'll make your wairua feel better. On the count of three, tahi. Rua Toru. You know, sometimes we take so long to receive from God. It's instant. Electricity, when you touch it, it's instant. Bang. Okay? Don't have to wait there to feel it. Just take it. So I'm just going to release this daha, the breath of God, through this kawowo. And so whatever sickness or healing you need in your body, the healing presence will come upon you and heal your arthritis, resolve that blood condition, take away that swelling in the throat, and many other sicknesses and diseases as the breath comes upon you. The Spirit of the Lord through this instrument, which is the Spirit of God from me through to you, in Jesus' name. Often it's like heat, liquid fire going through people's bodies, and whatever way he touches you, just say, thank you, Jesus, I take that. And just accept that it's done, you're fixed, you're good. If you're going to come off medication, go and get yourself checked out first, because when Jesus heals, he heals. So go and get it checked out first. Lady came to me once, and her metal plates dissolved in her shoulder, and a cancer lump dissolved in her cheek. But Jess went and checked her out. It just dissolved. Didn't touch her, just the presence did. And she said, I'm going to go to my doctor and I'm going to tell him Jesus did this. No, Taiho, just use some wisdom. Go to. She goes, he's anti-Christ. I said, well, whatever. Go to him with wisdom and just say, Doc, could you check me out? I think something's happened. And don't say anything. Let him find out for himself. Because if Jesus has done something, you don't need to make it up. So she went off to the doctor, and the doctor said, my God! My God! What's happened to you? So she told him. He couldn't come back with anything. Yeah. So, you know. Anyway, Wes, thanks, my bro. It's been an honor to be here with you, as usual.
Yeah, wonderful. Wonderful message, wonderful truth. Wonderful. Who's read Merlin Carruthers' book? Prison to Praise. Anybody got that book? It's a classic, absolute classic, in the whole realm of praising the Lord. I'd recommend you get it. And you would have read that, Norm?
Yeah. Many times.
Many times, yeah.
The whole series,
okay. Yeah, excellent. So very powerful principle. And so, well, Father, we just thank you tonight. We just thank you for that rich word, that rich practical word that's been track tested. Been life tested. And we just thank you. It's not coming out of the realm of theory. It's coming out of the realm of journey with you. And we thank you for it. We thank you. We just receive that into our hearts in Jesus' name. I just thank you now for all the beautiful things you've done and spoken and released in Jesus' name. And right now I just declare the closing of this conference, in that sense, this gathering together. And I just release your people to go and bear fruit and to encounter you and to love you and to love people in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome life.